All right, only 1 week left. Next week, we have been working our way through the story of Jacob, and there's lots more, but kind of Jacob's story ends kind of abruptly. It goes right into Joseph's story, and that's kind of where we pick up a whole nother chapter. So we're going to kind of fast forward next week to kind of the end for Jacob and just see if he learns this whole idea of trusting the story that God's writing in your life, because we're all trying to figure out how to do that. We're all trying to figure out how to trust that story when so many different things are happening and going on in our life. And that's really one of the reasons I want to look at the story we're looking at this morning. Last week was all about reconciling, that God loves to put back things that are broken back together again. He loves to do that in our relationship with Him. He loves to do that in our relationship with each other. Jesus talked about this, told a parable about it, and might have been telling the whole Jacob and Esau story the whole time that he's doing that. So that's what we looked at last week. This week we're going to look at tragedy, because probably nothing will strain our trust of God more than when things go terribly wrong in our lives. It's probably nothing else that will put a lot of strain on it that will get us to question a lot of things, that will make many people walk away thinking, why did God do that to me, and walk away in the midst of something very wrong happening. And that's what happens to Jacob in his story. Something goes terribly wrong, and we're not told a whole lot about it. So some of it we pick up in later scriptures and different things, but I think we're all going to be able to identify, because we've all had things in our life that have gone totally wrong. They have not gone the way they were supposed to, that weren't part of the story we imagined or the story we dreamed, the story that we thought was working out, the thing we thought God wanted for us, and then it all goes wrong, and then we don't know how to deal with that, and it either will draw you closer to God or will move you farther away. That's just the reality of the way tragedy is. So I want you to see what happens in Jacob's life, where everything goes wrong and how he's got to deal with everything going greatly wrong. And it's Genesis chapter 35. Just a few verses that cover this story of Jacob and how he loses and the death of his wife, Rachel. So here we go. They traveled on from Bethel, and what's key in Bethel is that's where he meets God again, and God once again says, I am changing your name. You are Israel, okay? You are no longer Jacob. That's not the way you operate anymore. I have changed your name. So he goes back, and he reminds him of this all over again in a place called Bethel. So now they're leaving Bethel. God has just met him and reminded him of all this. And I think that's key, that God so often helps us and works in our life and prepares us for things that go terribly wrong. So they traveled on from Bethlehem, and when Ephrath was still some distance away, Rachel went into labor, and her labor was hard. Now, we're given clues in the text of what happens to her and what we would say happened to her in modern day our modern-day medicine that obviously didn't have that many thousands of years ago, okay? And so when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, you are having another son. And the question was, well, how does she know that? Because her baby was being delivered breech, okay? Now, we have ways of dealing with that today. We do a C-section. They did not have such technology back then. They did not have the wherewithal to do that. And so if you had a baby and if it was breached, then you would probably die. That was the way it went. And so this is what's happening. And the midwife is trying to encourage her and say, don't give up. You are having a son. Okay? And with her dying breath, she named him Ben-Oni. Okay? They actually give us the Hebrew there and just kind of transliterate it for us, because they want us to understand what she is doing. But his father called him Benjamin instead. Now, the whole idea of what happens there, if you have a good Bible and it has footnotes in it, it tells you, Ben-Oni is simply Ben of son of my sorrow. Whenever you see the word Ben, that is the Hebrew word for son. Son of my sorrow. Because why? She is dying, so that's the whole reason. So I'm going to name him basically son of my sorrow. Jacob turns that around, and I think we can understand why he's about to do that. But he calls him Benjamin, or Ben-Hamin, son of my right hand, son of my favor, son of my right. He just changes it. And I think we're going to understand why he does that. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? Now we have another place that if you think of in the scriptures is going to come up again in scripture, this place called Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a marker over her grave, and it is the marker of Rachel's grave to this day. Do you know, if you and I were to get on a plane and we'd go to Israel, this is the third holiest site in all of the land of Israel. They have actually built around it. They have built quite a system around it, but it's still there today. What they believe this is referring to and that marker is still there to this day called Rachel's grave. So those are just a few verses where absolute tragedy strikes Jacob. And what you find out is she is not even buried. If you go back and read in other parts of Genesis, she's not even buried where everybody else is in the family, right? So you and I think if we go to a cemetery and all our family is kind of in this area together, well, it was totally a different area because of when she died and where she died and how Jacob wanted to somehow figure out how to honor her in the midst of death. So there's not a lot there, but I think we can talk about some things when tragedy strikes, okay? And so here's my first question. So I'm going to ask some questions if we get started. How will Jacob handle this tragedy? Will it move him closer or farther away from God? Which is what I would ask you this morning, okay? How have you done in the midst of it? You watching online, how have you done in the midst when things went terribly wrong? You stood at a grave you weren't supposed to stand at. You went through a marriage ending. You went to the doctor and got this terrible diagnosis. What happened to you? Because I'm going to contend this morning that there is no neutral. There's like not a neutral response. It either is going to move you closer to or is going to move you farther away from God. That's just the nature of what it does. And so what happens to Jacob? Or are we even told what happens to Jacob in the midst of it? But you talk about hard to trust the story. Let everything go wrong in your life and then try trusting the story that God is writing. Let everything just fall apart and everything go wrong and everything you're dreaming about go terribly wrong. Remember when the first time he meets Rachel, he cries because he is so moved and he can't marry her right away because he doesn't have the finances because of the way he left home. So he knows it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but he had to do it and he works all these years and now she's gone. And his whole story that was supposed to be perfect isn't. And what's he going to do in the middle of that? How is he going to trust the story and what God wants to do in the middle of that? Here's my second question. What lies, I don't know if you knew this, but what lies might have Jacob believed during this tragedy? Do you understand that the enemy loves to feed his lies? Loves to feed his lies. We're fed lies all the time. I have told you this. There are people, you shouldn't watch certain news channels. I'm just telling you, they all just lie. And the way you know they're lying, okay, and I gave you this little hint before, is they're going to write a book someday, and they're going to tell you the truth in the book. Because, well, I'm out of, I don't have anything anymore, and I just collect all this money, and I got paid $25 million to write this book that I didn't even write. I just dictated to somebody else, and they wrote it. And I tell the truth in there. And you already see it happening. You already see it taking place. With the last few years, people are coming out writing books, and now, oh, we'll tell you the truth now. Yeah, we didn't want to tell you it back then because we had to control things. We had to make sure we got you to do what we wanted you to do. But now, it's okay. And that's how you know, okay? But I'm just telling you, in tragedy, there are lots of lies. And I can't even cover all of them, but I'm going to give you a couple here in a bit to ask, did you believe these lies? Are you still believing these lies when things go wrong in your life? Why does Jacob rename Ben-Oni to Ben-Hamin? Why does he change his name? Why didn't he just said, well, it's the last thing Rachel did. I should honor her dying wishes and just keep his name Ben-Oni instead of changing his name. I think we're going to understand that. If you already remember how Jacob got Jacob's name, you're going to remember that his name and his brother's name was all tied to their birth. And perhaps he does not want the same for his son. Perhaps he doesn't want the same. Perhaps he wants a more redemptive name than a name that talks about the sorrow and the loss that was experienced. So let's jump into this morning. Some life application. Tragedy will either move us to or away from God, there is no neutral. I'm going by, okay? I'm just going by personal experience. That's all I'm going by. That's all I've got to offer this morning, is the experience of the last 20-some-odd years of doing what I'm doing, that it either does one or the other. I haven't seen a neutral. I haven't seen just, oh, no, I just stayed the same. Either it made people move closer to God. It helped them in their walk with God. They moved closer to Him. They prayed more. They just leaned into God more and said, God, you got to help me understand this. You got to help me figure this out because I don't know what's going on. Or the exact opposite. Hands push away. I don't want nothing to do with you, God. No more. Done. Walk away. I'm done. I'm finished. A loving God wouldn't do this. And push away. I'm done. Walk away. I just have not seen a neutral. I've just not seen this, blah, oh, it's all the same. It's all good. Now, you might say it's all good. We're very good at saying it's fine. It's okay. It's all good. We have lots of words like that. But the pattern of your life either is one or the other. It's either closer or it is farther away. It is either I'm going to lean into more to help me through what I'm experiencing, or it's I'm done. God, I'm done. And that doesn't mean there isn't a different response later, but initially there's going to be a response. And it's either going to push you closer to God or it's going to push you farther away. So my question this morning is, what has happened in your life? If you come up here and take the mic and tell us your story, what would be your initial story? And don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be embarrassed by, well, I kind of walked away. It kind of tripped me up. Of course it did. Of course it did. That's nothing to be embarrassed about. Turn around. It's nothing to feel bad about or guilty about, or I'm not a good Christian, because that language should not exist in the church. We should be there to help one another and encourage one another, even if we're on this side where we walked away because it was just too hard, it was too difficult, and I didn't know how to handle it. Man, if we could be there for people in that moment instead of looking at them going, I don't understand how you do that. Well, it's probably easy. And we should thank God we had the different response of moving closer to Him. So it doesn't mean down the road there can't be different. I'm just telling you, I haven't seen any neutral. I've seen closer to, I've seen farther away. I haven't seen any just stayed the same. And this is total observance by me that it does one or does the other. I think you can make the case in Scripture the same way. I think when you look at David and the tragedy he went through where he lost his son, in the book that recorded for us, that I think in that moment everybody was scared to death. Oh no, David's done. What's he going to do now? Because he was in total mourning, total fasting. And what does he do right after that? They're like, oh, don't tell him. Don't tell him. What's he going to do next? He goes into the tabernacle and he goes and worships God. It moved him closer. It wasn't neutral. It actually moved him closer to God in the midst of what he was suffering, in the midst of what he was going through. So what's happened for you? And please be honest with yourself. Even if the truth is going to make you feel bad about yourself, if you're like, I walked away. I got a little bitter. I got a little angry. I think I just stopped going. I think I stopped praying. I think I stopped opening the Bible. I think I was a little mad at God. It's okay. Just admit that. It's okay. Just be honest about what happened. Let's realize this morning there is no neutral. It's either going to go one way or it's going to go the other. And I need to recognize that and be honest about that and ask, where am I? Many lies are told to us during tragedy. And it's up to us not to believe them. Let me give you a couple examples. Because I don't know at times we understand this, but these are things I could see Jacob thinking. Okay? I could have stopped this. That's one of them. I could have stopped this. I could have done something about this. We could have not traveled. We could have just waited in a place. And maybe it would have gone better for Rachel if we weren't traveling and leaving one place and go to another. I could have stopped this. I could have done something about this. I could have done something different. I could have acted differently. I could have. You see the pattern? It's just a lie. Second one, why did God do this? That's the second favorite one, right? Why did God do this? Because this must be God. This must be God, which leads us right into the third, and I want to connect them together. Why am I getting punished? Let me tell you, Jesus stepped on the face of this earth, and one of the lies he had to make sure was ended with his disciples, and why he was so glad the day they asked the question, when they came upon the blind guy, and they're like, Jesus, that guy right down there, okay? He's blind, and I want to know what happened. Did he sin, or did his parents sin because he was born blind? Like, that was the only thing that they understood. Okay, somebody sinned, somebody made God mad, so God did this, and God punished him, and he was born blind. And they had all sorts of different beliefs. They had beliefs that if the mom sinned while pregnant, God would strike the baby, right? They had all these sort of things. And Jesus goes, No, none of that's true. This is so you're going to see how God can work in his life. And they probably looked and said, what? We don't know that category. It doesn't fit anything. There are way too many people, okay, who fall into this, I'm getting punished. That somehow when bad things happen to good people, I must be getting punished for what I have done. Way too many. We connect all sorts of different things. And let me tell you, can we just be a little honest this morning? There are a lot of TV preachers who don't help out this either, okay? TV preachers who went on at September 11th said, this is what happens. This is what happens when a country does this stuff. No, okay? Who went on after Katrina, say the same things. Who go on after almost every national tragedy because why? Give your money. No, it's just not true. It's just not true. We connect those things. How on earth? Those are lies. Those are lies. Are there consequences to sin? Absolutely. That is not what I'm arguing for this morning. I'm arguing for this idea that when tragedy strikes, it must be because God's punishing me, because God must have done this, because I must have ticked him off somehow. And then we start searching back in our lives. And then we start thinking, oh no, what did I do now? And we start repenting of stuff we didn't do. Well, maybe I just looked weird at somebody as I was driving down the road. And then we just start playing back these ridiculous things in our head because we're just kind of convinced this must be tied to some sort of punishment. God must be upset with me. That's why he did this. You need to leave that. That is a lie. That is what the world would love us to think. That is what Satan would love us to think. Do you realize this is what Job dealt with and his friends? If you make your way through the book of Job, this is what you find. All his friends showed up, and they were incredible at the beginning. You know why? They came, and they sat down with him and said nothing for 7 days. Said nothing. And that was the good part, and then it all went bad after that when they opened their mouths, okay? Then it all went bad. And they just start saying things like, Job, you know how it works. God punishes evil, therefore you must have done evil. I mean, they just kept, and Job's sitting there going, I haven't, trying to wrestle back with them this notion the whole time. But that's the routine they were stuck into. Oh, no, I must have. No. Could we just leave that behind for a moment and understand, and this is why you get tired of me saying this, this is what happens in a broken, fallen world. This is what happens in a broken, fallen world. And until we embrace that, we understand how God wants to work in the midst of this broken and fallenness where sin just has impeded and just penetrated everything, we will constantly believe some lies that are really, really detrimental to us. Next, we need to find a way to grieve. Notice what Jacob does. It says he sets up a marker. He makes sure that she has a special grave. As I told you this morning, that is still there today. The third holiest site in all of Israel is Rachel's grave. What else you find is that Rachel's mentioned two other times, that the grief associated with her loss is referenced two other times in the scriptures. The first time is the Babylonian captivity. Babylonians come in, wipe them out, right, destroy the temple, knock down the wall, take people off in exile. And Jeremiah records it's Rachel crying. It is that whole scene of grief as they are being carried off into captivity. And do you know who reaches back to Jeremiah's words? Matthew. Matthew reaches back there when at 2 years old and the Magi come to visit the baby Jesus and find out where he's at. And then they're supposed to go back to Herod because Herod's like, I want to go and worship him. And that's not what Herod wanted at all. And so they get warned by an angel to not go back to Herod. So Herod knows where he sends them. So he shows up in Bethlehem and he kills every male 2 years and younger. And Matthew records this story for us, this narrative for us. And then you know what he says? This is what Jeremiah was talking about too. The grief of the loss of Rachel is the grief that experienced in Bethlehem where she's buried, interesting, when Herod killed all the two-year-olds. It's back and forth. We're finding some interesting things about grief, that we have to find a way to grieve. And that's probably different for different people on how they find a way to grieve. But the thing with grief is, here's what we're finding out. I referred to this a few weeks ago. We're finding out that it's showing up in other areas we didn't know it would show up before. We are starting to connect some diseases to grief and loss, believe it or not. We're tying them together now. Like when someone goes in and they have this diagnosis and they talk to somebody else and this person who's doing research. And he's like, it's an unbelievable percentage. Oh, you have this? Have you experienced loss and tragedy in your life? Yes, 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 yes. And it's like, oh, this grief is showing up in ways we did not expect it to, because if we don't know how to deal with our grief and deal with our loss, then it's going to show up in other places. Suppressing it doesn't work. Stuffing it doesn't work. Pretending it didn't happen doesn't work. We have to figure out how to grieve. And it seems like Jacob sets up this memorial. Jacob, it says Josephus, when he's writing the Antiquities, he says that Jacob grieved for a really long time. He grieved for a really long time. This was hard. This was difficult. And he had to find a way to grieve this loss in his life. Have you been able to do that? And you've been able to find a way to grieve the losses that were in your life? Because if we don't, they're going to show up in places that we don't expect it. And we might not even connect the dots yet, that the problems we're having physically, maybe even mentally, are because we haven't dealt with our grief and our loss. We haven't dealt with it. We've stuffed it. We've hid it. We've done all sorts of things. We told everybody we were fine, and it just finds a way to show up. I told you I've been working my way through this book. It's not the easiest book. Your body keeps the score, where this person started when he started interviewing people after the Vietnam War. That's really what started it, and trying to figure out what happened and what was going on with these individuals. That's where he started to start seeing some of these connections, that your body's keeping the score. Some of the things that are happening in your life are just reminders. Have you dealt with that grief? Have you dealt with that loss? Have you dealt with that tragedy? That's what I would ask you this morning. Have you been able to do that? I can't tell you how. I can't tell you how to do it. I just know it is so necessary that you find a way to do it, or it's going to start showing up in places you didn't expect it to show up. Last, God has a way to use the evil done against us for good. Isn't it interesting that Joseph makes this statement? It's never made in the Jacob story, but Joseph makes this statement that God has a way to take what goes wrong, to take the evil done against us, and turn it into good. He has a way to do that. Romans 8:28 is the verse, right, we lean into for that. All things work together for the good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That God is a way to work things for our good. So I don't know how many of you have heard of Mandy Harvey. I had never heard of her, but Mandy Harvey was a guest at the leadership conference I was at. And I'm one of those crazy people that you hear some part of somebody's story and then you go home and try to find every YouTube clip there is because you want to know more because it was so fascinating. So Mandy's story is very simple. She grew up in a pastor's home in Ohio, loving music, knew exactly what she wanted to do with her life. In other words, she knew the story that God was writing. And that story was that she was going to be a music educator. That's what she was going to do. Was she going to stand up and sing in front? No. She tried anything public just went bad. So she knew how much she loved to play, how much she loved music, she loved to sing, but she wanted to do that in the role of a music educator. So at 18, she graduates from high school. She heads off to Colorado State University because that's what she's going to do. She's going to be a music educator. Except something happened in her freshman year. And because of connective tissue disorder, she went deaf. Totally deaf. Didn't even know it until she showed up for music class one day. It was a music theory class, and the teacher's playing notes that they need to identify and stuff, and she hears nothing. She gets kicked out of the music program at Colorado State. Of course, why? Well, you can't hear. How are you going to do music if you can't hear? Good assessment, right? Haven't seen it happen before. How are you going to do that? And so she's done. She goes home. She's in tears. She has no idea what's going on. Because this story, right? And God was involved in her story. And this is going to be great. God's got a plan, a purpose, and all of it is over. And she goes home. I don't know. She goes home to her home church. And her home church is praying for her. And can I tell you, they made a tragic mistake. And she talks about this. You know what they looked at her and said? Sorry. I guess you don't have faith. Don't ever say that to somebody. That's like the worst thing you could say. So now, I mean, her story's over. Obviously, God hates her because if she just had enough faith, he'd heal her. And finally, her dad convinces her one day to pick up a guitar again. And what she begins to realize is she can feel the music. She can feel the music. And she was able to play. And they were like, you know, you can probably still sing. And she will tell you that part of her story is that God gave her a few gifts. One of them is perfect pitch. Now, this is a person who cannot hear. So takes like a guitar tuner. We try to make sure the notes are right and actually sings to make sure she has the right note as she's practicing to do this. And so her story ends up, she goes on America's Got Talent. Now, I don't watch that show very often. Maybe you did. Maybe you saw her there. That's where this picture's from. She goes on America's Got Talent. And with her, you know, with the person doing sign language for her because she doesn't know what the judges are saying. And they are absolutely blown away. So blown away is Simon, who is, you know, just the Mr. Negative in everything, that he himself goes over and hits the gold buzzer. Because he is so blown away that you're singing. You shouldn't be singing. Are deaf. Oh my goodness. How's this even possible? And they were absolutely blown away by her story. And she continues to do that today. She continues to sing. And remember, that wasn't part of her story. No, I can't sing. I can't get in front of everybody. And she has some really funny stories about trying to get up in front of people. And just put it this way. You didn't want to sit in the front row if you were in one of her those times she tried to do that. And here she is today singing. Now, she never thought this was going to happen. That wasn't part of her story. Her story was, I go, become a music educator, it's all figured out. And then she loses her hearing. And then she's got to figure out, oh my goodness, what's next? And she watches God do something very different and very incredible through her life. So we're going to end a little bit different today. Mandy has had the privilege of not just doing concerts and different things, but the church that she calls home is a church where she has led worship before. So we're going to pray together. I will let you know that the prayer team will be right over here. We're actually going to let Mandy lead us in worship this morning. I will tell you, if you're not blown away by the voice of a person who cannot hear, you will be. It is absolutely amazing. If they would show close-ups, you would see that she has no shoes on because she needs to feel the floor, to feel the beat, to actually stay on time. And we're just going to let her lead us in worship, and we're going to sing along. It's a song called The Great I Am, and we're just going to sing along with that together. And we're going to let the person who actually knows what tragedy looks like, that God can actually take what goes so terribly wrong in our story and turn it into something great. He actually can do that if we'd actually trust him with the story that he is writing. And I know it's the hardest in the midst of tragedy. So you might want to ask for prayer, pray with our prayer team. But I want to pray for us, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing, and we're going to let Mandy lead us in worship this morning. So let's pray. Father, I pray in the next few minutes, if we learn nothing else, we learn the power of you writing our stories. The power of when everything goes wrong is when you show up the greatest. But Father, help us, because so often we believe the lies and we shove ourselves away from you. And yet, what if you're writing an incredible story? I believe you are. And I pray, like Mandy, we would learn what that story is. And that we would embrace all that you are doing in spite of everything that has gone wrong in our lives. So in these next few moments, as we sing together this incredible song called The Great I Am, you are the great I am. And you are powerful enough to work incredibly in our lives and in our stories. That we would just embrace all that you're doing in the midst of tragedy and loss. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.